Chapter 4. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The title of tonight's message is Promises to Live By. After Jesus had encouraged the disciples to believe in the fullness of his deity and his equality with the Father, he now proceeds to make some powerful promises that he directs the disciples to feast upon, to believe in, and to act upon. Jesus plainly tells the disciples that he would do greater works through them after they had ascended to his Father. He also promises them that he would answer all the prayers that were lifted up in his name and for his glory. Jesus also shows the inseparable connection that exists between faith, prayer, and obedience to his commands. And unless all three of these graces, faith, prayer, and obedience, are operating in the life of a believer, he can expect little power or little peace from the Lord of glory. And then Jesus gives a remarkable promise concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who would dwell in them and who would guide them into all truth. So what glorious promises that we have from Christ himself found here. And our hearts ought to be cheered to know what a gracious and loving provider we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his disciples. These promises can be fully embraced by us today. Now, the first one is the promise of greater works in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He gives them a remarkable promise that must have astonished them. I mean, you think about where they're at right now. They're trying to process what he had told them about going, that he would be going away, that he was going to die, that he was going to raise from the dead, ascend back to his Father. They're trying to process what life is going to be like without Christ personally among them. And he makes this statement that you're going to do even greater works than I did. He tells the disciples that not only would they do the works that he himself had done, but also that they would do even greater works after he had ascended into heaven. They probably thought, that's impossible. How could that be? We've seen you walk on water and raise the dead and feed the multitudes and heal the lepers and open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. How can we do greater works than these? They had been eyewitnesses to every one of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And as they heard what Jesus said, they must have wondered how and in what sense they were to do greater works than he had done during his earthly ministry. Now, it's obvious from reading the book of Acts that there is no doubt that the apostles were granted special power from the Lord to work many of the same types of miracles that he had done. The reason why Jesus empowered the apostles to work those miracles and, in some cases, to speak in other languages that they had not previously known was to give validity and to authenticate the work of the New Testament church that he had established. The special manifestations of supernatural power during apostolic times were intended to prove that God was now going to place his name and accomplish his work through the New Testament church that Jesus had established during his earthly ministry. Remember, that's who he's talking to here in John chapter 14. The very first New Testament church, the one that he had organized. He told them, you're going to do greater works. The signs and wonders that accompanied the apostolic ministry were also for the purpose of evangelism. Jews require a sign. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 14. You see it in Old Testament manifestations of God's grace upon the nation of Israel. Now, again, there's no question. There are things that they did that were extraordinary, that were supernatural, that were not along the ordinary sense of the word of daily life. It was completely extraordinary. Now the signs, those signs and wonders were used by the Lord. And you find all early 1900s, you found a lot of Pentecostals, and which Pentecostals basically have morphed into what we used to call, what they used to call holy rollers. But now they call them charismatics. Healing, squealing, and feeling. And that's a lot of what they do. That's really their doctrinal statement, if you will. But they take these verses, this verse and others like it, out of context as a proof text for their assertions that God is still revealing himself and doing his work in the same way that he did in apostolic times. In fact, many of them will make the claim that God has chosen them and their ministry as the personal vessel through which God is revealing his glory and manifesting himself in this day. However, the promise to work miracles was given specifically to the apostles only, to be exercised during the apostolic ministry. You look at Mark 16. I want you to look at these verses. There's two passages that I think support this idea that when the apostles died, these supernatural miracles ceased. Mark chapter 16. After he had given them the great commission in verses 15 and 16 to preach the gospel and to baptize the believers, he says in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them in them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Look at all the personal pronouns there. Those plural pronouns, they, them. He was talking to the apostles in verses 17 through 20. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. I think this supports the idea. Now, I'm telling you, there are people that take those verses out of context, try to put them in a holy roller church, and tonight, I guarantee you, somewhere down in eastern Kentucky, they're handling rattlesnakes. Maybe they leave them in a cold room before the show so that they're not moving real strong. But listen, I've seen the YouTube clips where those guys believe that they can handle deadly serpents. And I've seen them bite them in the face, in the neck, on the hand. And I don't believe that the Lord intended for any of that foolishness to take place. In fact, you only have one occurrence of this in the New Testament, and it was when it was at the island when they landed on Melita or something like that, and Paul was gathering sticks, which probably no holy roller preacher would be doing. He'd let everybody else gather the sticks. But he was trying to gather some sticks to build a fire, and a venomous viper bit Paul. And all the heathen there thought, this dude's going down, and nobody would survive a bite from that venomous snake. And Paul just keeps gathering sticks. They expected him to fall over dead. And then when they realized that he wasn't going to die, they started trying to worship him. And he had to explain that's not the way it should be. That's the only time we have that in the New Testament. But it was fulfilled in the apostolic ministry of Paul. Now you might say, I'm pretty brave in drinking this old water. There's no, hey, I don't know how some of this water I've drank up here, Gavin, it might be aged 6 or 7 years. It might be a deadly thing, but you've never seen me die from drinking it. But I don't claim that as some miracle working thing that the preacher can drink this aged water in a plastic bottle. It's got to be cancer. But charismatics and holy rollers, they'll make these stories up to try to make that fit. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Or verse, let's go ahead and read the first verse. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Did you hear that? They were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Those who were eyewitnesses to his ministry. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He did give them extraordinary power. Jesus promised that it would occur. The personal pronouns used in these passages clearly reveal that the miracle-working promises were given only to the apostles to be done in apostolic times. Now here's what's interesting. As the book of Acts unfolds, you see fewer and fewer miracles performed. After the apostles died, the supernatural ability to work miracles had ceased. A careful examination of the miracles, supposedly performed by modern-day religious hucksters, will prove to be superficial at best. Jesus nor any of his apostles ever advertised healing meetings like the fake healers of our day have done. They do it to make money off people. And they never went around speaking unintelligible gibberish or slapping people on the forehead to supposedly bring about the healing. I mean, Benny Hinn is a multimillionaire by going around in a white suit telling people that he has the power to heal them. And if you really look at them, if you do an examination, a lot of those people they're really not healed. You know, now you can walk. And the guy goes, like this, you know. He's not really walking. He's still kind of stumbling. It's not real. Or they probably plant people there. Oh, I just had a word of knowledge. Somebody is having a gallbladder attack here tonight. Well, good night. You have 10,000 people in an arena. Somebody's bound to have some gallbladder problem. I guarantee it. And this is how, and they feed on people's emotions. Come up here. I'll drive out that demon of those gallstones. I'll heal you. And of course, people, they swallow it. Hook, line, and sinker. You compare that with the healings of Christ and the apostles. Those healings were spontaneous. They were miraculous. They were instantaneous. They were thorough. They weren't process healings. A guy was blind. Jesus gave him his sight. And he said, man, whereas I was blind, now I can see. The lame man in the book of Acts, he said he started leaping and praising God. Now, in those healings in the New Testament, they did not depend on the so-called faith of the recipient, but rather on the supernatural power of God. You see, if these guys really had the power to heal, why don't they go to Shriners Hospital? Why don't they go to Children's Hospital? Where you've got kids that are burnt beyond recognition, other kids that have diseases. I guarantee you that they would have the faith. They would have the hope But you never see them going to places like that because they don't have the power. And when things don't happen like planned, they blame it on the person. You must not have had enough faith. You'll have to come back next week. Don't forget your love offering, though. Make sure when you come back next week that you have a little bit more, and maybe if you'll sow a little more, you'll reap a healing. I mean, that's kind of their philosophy. I think it dishonors God. I consider the claims of the modern day religious charlatans to be nothing more than deceptive rubbish, often designed to bilk people out of their hard-earned money. And may God forgive you if you're sending money to those charlatans. Because that's, you're supporting something that is completely contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Now, with that said, what are the greater works? In what sense are we to understand what Jesus said here? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. After I ascend to the Father, I'm going to baptize that first church with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to do greater works. Now, what were those greater works? I believe that those greater works would be done in the name and through the power of the Lord Jesus. And it would not be so much supernatural miracles that would die out with the apostles, but rather the conversion of souls. The miracle of people being saved. During his earthly ministry, the Lord did not see nearly as many conversions that would afterward take place. Think about it. After 3.5 years of public ministry, he really only had about 120 that comprised the first church that were assembled there in Acts chapter 1. That's what they had collected. Now, I think there were more people than that saved. But think about that. On the day of Pentecost, when that church was baptized with the Holy Spirit from the Lord, by the Lord, Jesus Christ, they were baptized with the Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved and baptized into that church. Not long after, another 5,000 were saved. So much to the dismay of the charismatics, the Lord considered the conversion of souls to be a greater work than supernatural miracles. Think on that for a minute. He considered the salvation of sinners a greater work than signs and wonders and miracles. It really brings to light what Jesus said about the soul of man. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The highest value was man's soul. That's what Jesus said was of highest value. The eternal, immortal soul of man. So there is no greater work than the conversion of a soul according to the Lord Jesus. I've got a couple of quotes to back up what I've said. Sometimes I feel like I need to support what I state from those who are probably say it better and are more learned than me. Charles Ross, I love his name. He said this, "And greater works than these shall he do," refer to works of a more spiritual and exalted nature, such as were effected through the instrumentality of Peter on the day of Pentecost, of Paul all over the known world and of any ordinary preacher of the word when a soul is truly converted to God. Yes, brethren, the conversion of sinners to God is a greater work in the reckoning of the Lord of glory than mere bodily cures. It may not be of such a strange and startling character outwardly, but it is more wonderful in its intrinsic nature. It has a closer connection with the glory of God and the salvation of men. Those temporal miracles that were performed were done upon bodies. Salvation is done upon a soul. The body will go to the dust. The soul lives on for all eternity. John MacArthur said this. He had a similar take. The greater works to which Jesus referred to were not greater in power than those he had performed, but greater in extent. The disciples would indeed perform miraculous works as Jesus had. But those physical miracles were not primarily what Jesus had in mind, since the apostles did not do more miracles than he had. When the Lord spoke of his followers performing greater works, he was referring to the extent of the spiritual miracle of salvation. Jesus never preached outside of Palestine, yet his followers would spread the gospel throughout the world. Jesus had only a limited outreach to Gentiles, but the disciples, particularly Peter and later Paul, would reach the Gentile world with the gospel. The number of believers in Christ would also grow far beyond the hundreds that were numbered during his lifetime. So that's the sense in which we are to understand Jesus telling them that they would do greater works. That's a good place for us to stop tonight. Let's all stand.